Matthew chapter 8, and this morning we'll be considering verses 23 through verse 27. Matthew 8, verse 23, listen now to the reading of God's holy word. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Let's seek the Lord's blessing on this, his holy word. O gracious God in heaven, we praise you and thank you for the great truth of your word, that it is our only infallible rule for faith and life, and that you have given it to us in our own language, our own tongue, that we can read it and hear it and understand it by the power of your Holy Spirit going forth. And so we do pray, Father, that your Spirit would go forth with your word, and that would find within our hearts that rich, fertile soil that brings about great and abundant fruit for your glory. Father, we pray now for your blessing upon your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, sometimes all it takes is just one conversation. Maybe by a phone call or a text or even an unexpected knock on the door for bad news to suddenly turn your world upside down and leave your head kind of spinning with panic and fear. Perhaps a job was lost, or maybe a major deal fell through, or a test came back with bad results, or there was an accident, or some violent crime, or some weather-related act of God. When bad news comes, it often comes quickly and without notice and overwhelms in a torrent of great uncertainty. So what do you do at such times? Where do you look for help or hope? What is your anchor that can not only help you in the midst of these sudden storms of life, but can also deliver you safely through them? Well, in the passage before us this morning, Jesus and his disciples are caught in a sudden storm on the Sea of Galilee, which is an apt picture of the many storms and trials in life that we may face from wherever they would come. And so as we consider how Jesus brought peace and calm not only to the disciples, but also to the storm itself, we'll note several truths that will help to anchor us in the midst of the storms that we face, as we look to the Lord continually to deliver us to a place of peace, comfort, and safety. Well, it was after a long night of healing many people, and Matthew told us back in verse 18 that Jesus, after this long night, wanted to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now again, they had been in Capernaum, which is on the northwestern shore of Galilee. And Jesus wanted to cross over to the eastern shore. And as we see in verse 28, they end up in the country of the Gergesenes. And as we'll consider, Lord willing, next week, Jesus had an important appointment to keep in that region. And so that's why he wanted to travel across the sea. And again, it's also important to keep in mind that both Jesus' desire and God's design was that they would cross the sea at this particular time. Jesus got into the boat, and the disciples certainly followed him. And they started off, we presume at least, that initially things went smoothly. So much so that Jesus fell asleep. And certainly when you think that there's at least four experienced fishermen among Jesus' disciples, that there was plenty of experience on board to guide things along to the other side of the sea. But then, verse 24, suddenly sky darkens and the wind picks up and the water began to get rough. And without warning, a storm had come across the sea. Now, on the one hand, there was nothing really unusual about the suddenness of this kind of storm. The Sea of Galilee was kind of nestled in a valley surrounded by very steep hills. And it wasn't unheard of for a cool air mass to come barreling down from the mountainside, causing this tumultuous storm system with winds and waves as it met the much warmer air that was over the sea. And certainly Peter, James, John, and Andrew, who are all the fishermen from that region there in Capernaum, had likely endured many of these storms during their fishing careers. But this particular storm was very intense. And in fact, Matthew describes it as a great tempest. That is a word that is often used to describe a commotion of sorts or even an earthquake. But here on the sea would be a storm that we might compare to a hurricane. So steering and rowing in the midst of that kind of a storm would be rather pointless, as the winds howled and the waves surged and the boat goes up and down, crashing amongst the waves. And the water is gushing into the boat from the side as the waves are crashing on the boat. Clearly, they were in danger. And if the boat wasn't torn to pieces by these crashing waves, they surely would be capsized and lost at sea. So how did the disciples, and especially these experienced fishermen, respond to these rough seas? Well, they panicked. Now, I don't know about you, but when experts panic, we're kind of in a lot of trouble, aren't we? Well, certainly, there was really nothing they could do. They were truly at the mercy of the wind and the waves. And surely, from their perspective, it was all over. And so with nothing left to do, they cry out to Jesus in verse 25, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." Now remember, Jesus had fallen asleep and now he's suddenly awakened. But interesting enough, he must have been a sound sleeper. He's not awakened by the howling wind and the crashing waves, but by these cries of these grown men who are fearing for their lives. And it's interesting at this point to really pull together all three gospel accounts of this event. And there are some slight differences, but the differences don't mean that these are contradicting passages, that they're not contradicting contradictory accounts. Thank you. In fact, they actually show us and they give us really a much fuller picture of what was going on. And if you think about this, a storm suddenly coming up, we don't know if it was the daytime or if it was at night, but the storm coming up and just the ensuing panic and chaos of the moment, as likely someone was yelling one thing and someone else yelling something else. And so, for example, in Luke records some who said, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And here the sense is as if they were waking Jesus to warn him of the impending danger. They certainly wanted Jesus to have the same slim chance of survival that they saw themselves having. And then Mark chapter 4, verse 38, Mark records some who said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, this was almost kind of a rebuke of sorts, as if they were a little perturbed that Jesus was actually sleeping and not doing anything to help secure the boat, even though, humanly speaking, there really was nothing that anyone could do. And then finally here in Matthew, he records others who woke Jesus up with a great sense of helplessness, hoping that he would perhaps be able to do something to help them. "Lord, save us. We are perishing." Now, again, despite the slight differences, there's one thing all of these accounts have in common. And that is the acknowledgement that the disciples believed that they were perishing. From their perspective, there was no way out. The end of it all would surely be their end. So what was Jesus' response? Well, first, he rebukes the disciples. Verse 26, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Now, this is somewhat surprising because given the circumstances, who wouldn't be fearful? And if these experienced fishermen are afraid, I know I certainly would. But as we'll see shortly, the point of this rebuke is that the disciples should have known who was with them. Because you see, they've been with Jesus now for a period of time, and he's been revealing to them very clearly through his teaching and through the miracles of his healing the power and the authority that he possessed. Power and authority that could only come from God. And so Jesus rebukes them for being afraid and for not trusting. But we'll come back to this point in just a bit. But after Jesus rebukes the disciples, his second response is he calmly arises from where he was resting. Right? So he's standing up in this boat, which is might make them even more fearful, because the last thing you want to do when there's a storm is to stand up, and when you're in a little boat, to stand up. So he stands up in the midst of the boat with the wind howling and the waves are crashing around him. And as if he was speaking to a person, Jesus rebuked the winds and the sea. And immediately, at just that precise moment, the winds stopped and the waves calmed down. And by the power of Jesus' word, the wind ceased. And perhaps what's even more amazing is that the surface of the sea became completely calm. That is, there wasn't even a small ripple on the surface. It was smooth and calm, just like glass. Well, this obviously filled the disciples with even greater fear and amazement. And we see in verse 27 that they marvel and they ask, well, who can this be? That even the winds and the sea obey him. And then without further incident, they sail to their destination on the other side of the sea. But notice this question of the disciples, who can this be? That even the winds and the sea obey him. This question is left unanswered. It just kind of dangles there for us to think about and to ponder, to meditate. Certainly it is an important question to consider. Who can this be? Well, we're given two very significant revelations in this passage about how to answer it. Two important clues that really reveal to us just who Jesus is. And the first is found back in verse 24, where we see he, that is Jesus, was asleep. Okay, so Jesus was sleeping. Well, we all sleep. Some may be ready to sleep now. But Jesus is here, he's sleeping. What's the big deal about that? Well, in these few words, we're given confirmation of the fact that Jesus was indeed truly human. And because he was a man, he truly endured and suffered as we do. He got tired and he was exhausted and he needed rest. Now, why is it important that we acknowledge the truth of Christ's humanity? Because the gospel and our very salvation is dependent upon it. The Apostle Paul argues in Romans 5 that through the one man, Adam, all sinned. That is, because Adam was the father of the human race, the guilt of his sin is applied to us so that all who are born in sin, falling short of God's glory. And the righteous requirement of God's law, of course we know, was death. That death should be the punishment for the soul that sins. And since all mankind through Adam have sinned, well then all of mankind is deserving of death. But in God's abounding grace and mercy, we see in the Old Testament, first, that God allowed for certain animals to be used as a substitutionary sacrifice to cover over the sins of guilty mankind. You see, these sacrifices, because it was an animal and not a man, well, they were imperfect. And so they were very limited. They had to be repeated regularly, as we discover in Hebrews 10, verse 4, for it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. See, God graciously allowed it, but it didn't really take away their sins. For sins to be truly taken away once and for all, there needed to be a more perfect sacrifice. Well, because of the demands of God's law, that sacrifice must be the shed blood of a man. But instead of wiping out all of mankind, God again would be gracious to mankind and would provide this substitutionary sacrifice himself. The perfect, once for all, sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. God provided his own Son, Jesus Christ, who became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus was flesh and blood for the very purpose of being the man through whom we would become righteous. Again, as Paul declares in Romans 5, verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners," that is Adam, "so also by one man's obedience," Christ, "many will be made righteous." And so the humanity of Jesus was essential. If Jesus wasn't truly a man, he couldn't have paid the penalty due for the sins of man. And so this little comment here that Jesus was asleep is really a vital proof that he truly was, as we are, flesh and blood. And yet we know he was without sin. So that's the first clue. But the second revelation we have here about Jesus tells us that he was not just a man. See, he was also fully God. And we find this clue in verse 26. "And he arose, and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." So here we see Jesus demonstrating power and authority that can only be divine power and authority. Because who could have such power and authority over the natural forces of wind and waves but the one who created them? Again, as we sang earlier in Psalm 135, "For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries." So God has power and control over all these forces. These forces of nature, because he created them. And if God is able to stir up the wind and the sea, then certainly he alone is able to bring them to a sudden, complete calm. And so we see also then that the divinity of Jesus Christ is also essential to our salvation. Because again, the righteous requirement of God's law was the death of a man. But in order for that man to be a substitute for sinners that God would accept, he had to be perfectly righteous, holy, and without sin. Well, because we're all descended from sinful Adam, such a man doesn't exist. Because only God is perfectly righteous. Only God is perfectly holy and without sin. And so in the great mystery then of the incarnation, through the power of the Holy Spirit that came upon Mary, there was united the perfect and pure divine nature of the living God with flesh and blood, so that the child brought forth was fully man and also fully God. And so because of his divine nature, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, was able then to endure on the cross the wrath and curse of God that was due for our sins, paying the penalty that only we deserved. And because he was God, he alone was able to secure our salvation by rising from the dead on the third day. Beloved of God, we have revealed to us here in this passage the great truth of the identity of Jesus Christ. He was fully God, and he was fully man, so that he alone could be the once for all perfect sacrifice for our sins. It could be no other way. Well, let's now take this great theological truth and apply it in a very practical way. Because as we consider this passage about Jesus calming the storm in the Sea of Galilee, we're given a great example of how the theological truth revealed here is also meant to give us great comfort in our lives. Now, we may never find ourselves, at least I hope we don't, in a small fishing boat caught in the middle of a storm in the middle of the sea. And we may never even find ourselves in the eye of a hurricane or in the path of a tornado. But certainly we may find ourselves tossed and assailed by other types of storms in our lives. Think of different trials and afflictions that come upon us to disrupt our lives and perhaps even bring us to the point of destruction. But just like the sudden storms on the sea, we know that tragedy and suffering and affliction rarely come into our lives with warning. One day we think we're healthy, and the next day we become sick or suffer some kind of injury. One day we have security in our jobs, and the next day that security is suddenly shaky, if not completely removed. One day we have money to pay the bills, and the next day it's all gone. One day we're surrounded by our loved ones, and the next day they're taken from us. One day we're walking in victory over sin, and the next day we're constantly assaulted with temptation on every side. One day things seem to be going great, and then the next day, like Job, we receive wave after wave after wave of bad news, and it just keeps getting worse. Such storms can come upon us so suddenly and with such an unrelenting ferocity that we quickly become swamped and overwhelmed. With heavy clouds of helplessness and hopelessness hanging over us, we begin to despair that if this storm lasts much any longer without any relief, then we're surely going to perish in its wake. Have you ever been in the midst of that kind of a storm? Perhaps there are some even now who are being tossed and assailed by a storm of this kind of nature. Can you see any comfort in your midst? Can you see any rock or refuge to cling to? Let me toss the first lifeline out to you. Because our very first comfort that we should look for in these kinds of situations is to acknowledge the great truth of God's sovereignty over all things. Even over the storms that we face in our lives, be they the forces of nature, the assaults of the evil one, or even the effects of our own sin or the fallen, sinful world in which we live, that God rules and reigns over all things. As we noted here, Jesus desired to cross the sea, perhaps even knowing that the storm would come. But you see, his hope, his trust, and his comfort was truly in the fact that God was sovereign. And that his heavenly Father would not allow such a storm to bring about his destruction. And so with such a hope in God's sovereignty, Jesus was able to quickly fall asleep. He was trusting in the Lord. And indeed, he remained sleeping throughout the storm until he was woken up by the disciples. Love of God, when you're caught in the midst of terrible storms, no matter how great or how small, find comfort in the fact that God, our God, the one true living God, is truly sovereign over all things, and that he allows such storms to come into our lives, not to destroy us, but really to strengthen us, to encourage us, to grow our faith in him, and to become more like Christ. When you're caught in such a storm, remember God's promise in Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And here we remember that all things truly means all things. Whatever trying circumstances we find ourselves in, God will ultimately work them together to bring about our good and his glory. Well, there is great comfort in just this one truth, considering that our God, the God we serve, is the sovereign Lord God, creator of heaven and earth. So we should ought not to fear anything. Just that one truth, we should gain great comfort. Yet how do we typically respond to the turbulent storms that come into our lives? Do we respond like Jesus, trusting and resting in the comfort of the Father's sovereign hands? Or do we respond more like the disciples, filled with great fear, worry, panic, and even unbelief? Now, since it's our fallen human nature to trust in ourselves rather than God, one response may be that when sudden storms come into our lives, we often scramble around trying to do the impossible, trying to gain control over things that we have no control over. But ironically, the harder that we try, the more intense the storm becomes, because our efforts are not only futile, but they're making things worse. Or maybe we try to respond by not trying to gain control at all, but instead allow ourselves to be consumed by fear and worry. And then we work ourselves up into this frenzied panic. And we think, oh no, what am I going to do? I'm perishing in the midst of all this. This is surely going to be the end. There's no hope. There's no comfort to be found. What am I going to do? Nothing's ever going to change. I'm doomed. I'm doomed. And you run around crazy. And that's going to help. But we may even respond at times by rebuking God because of a seeming lack of care and concern for us. God, how could you have allowed this to happen to me? What did I do to deserve this? Where is your mercy? Where is your love? It's unfair. Why don't you hear my prayers? Why don't you answer my cries for help? Have you forgotten me? Have you turned your back on me? All these responses demonstrate a lack of faith in God, which is why Jesus rebukes the disciples here and poses the question in verse 26, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And Jesus was wondering, where is your faith? It's so small, it's not even noticeable. Brothers and sisters, if our hope and trust is in God as we profess and confess and believe, well then worry and panic and doubt and fear really have no place with us. We need to cast those things aside and trust the Lord and look to Him. So our response should be one that acknowledges, yes, our weakness and our inability to help ourselves. And we should acknowledge with the disciples that without divine intervention, we are truly perishing. But our cry for help and mercy ought to be done in faith, trusting the great revelation of God's truth that we've discovered here. The great revelation that Jesus Christ is the God-man. Because Jesus was fully human, we now have a great high priest who is able to identify with us fully and sympathize with us in all our suffering and our weaknesses, being tempted and tried in all ways that we are tempted, yet without sin. Beloved of God, in a very real way, Jesus is in the boat with us in the midst of that storm. He's there being tossed about by the storms of life with us. Because He shares in our humanity. He knows what we endure. He knows our struggles and our trials. He knows our pain and our suffering. He knows the tears and the heartache. He knows because He Himself has endured it also. And the amazing truth is that He endured these same things not because He was a sinner like us. Remember, He had no sin. No, Jesus Christ, the perfect man of God, willingly chose to endure the pain, the misery, and the afflictions of the flesh so that we might truly have comfort and aid in our time of need. That is, He endured all these things for us, for our benefit and blessing. So we praise God and we give thanks in the midst of those storms that Jesus was truly a man and that He can truly sympathize with us and identify with us. But we ought also to rejoice and give thanks as well that Jesus was fully God. Friends, if your hope and faith is in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, then know this. Not only is Jesus Christ the man in the boat with you amidst your troubles and trials, identifying with you in your suffering, but so too is Jesus Christ the divine Son of God, to whom belongs all power and authority on heaven and on earth. that Jesus Christ is the sovereign Lord God and King who reigns over all things for the blessing and the benefit of His people, the church, for you. And His desire is to form you and to fashion you after His own perfect likeness, so that you might be great and glorious sons and daughters of God Most High. And so the great comfort that we have here is that not only is Jesus able to identify with us in our suffering, but only Jesus Christ the Lord has the power and the authority to actually bring true and everlasting relief, peace, calm, hope, and comfort to our lives. Only Jesus can deliver us from the storm. And again, we're reminded that our faith in Christ is not going to keep us from the storms of life. In fact, Christ promises that we're going to have times of tribulation and trouble in our lives because of our faith in Him. But we know that Christ will surely give us the security and the hope that peace is not only on its way, but by the Spirit of Christ that dwells in us. The peace of Christ and the living God is with us, even there in the middle of the storm. And so we've answered then the question of the disciples. Who can this be? It is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who is here with us, even in the boat, with us in the midst of the storm, to give us that comfort, to give us that peace, and to see to it that we're delivered safely through to the other side, as He has appointed for us. But we still have Jesus' question to deal with, even now in our hearts. Beloved of God, knowing all this that we have considered this day, why are you fearful? Oh, you of little faith, why do you panic? Where is your faith when such storms come upon you? Where is your hope and your comfort? Is your faith in yourself and in the strength of men? Or is your faith truly in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? Because if it is, then you know you're not alone. That someone is there with you in the boat in the midst of that storm. And that it's the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So friends, don't worry. Don't doubt. Don't fear. Don't panic. But trust in Him. Find your hope and your refuge in Him. And you will surely be saved to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. O gracious God in heaven, we rejoice and give thanks for the great comfort and the blessing of your word and this revelation to us. That your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the God-man. That He truly is able to identify with us in our suffering and our weakness. He knows exactly what we go through when we go through various trials and struggles and these storms of life that they come upon us and crash upon us, threatening to destroy us. And we cry out to you in faith. Lord, we are perishing. Save us. And you're faithful to hear our prayers and to answer us, to give us peace and comfort because we know the Spirit of Christ is with us. Not only identifying with us, but that He, as the sovereign Lord God, the all-powerful and almighty, the Lord of lords and the King of kings, is even able to work out that terrible situation, whatever it might be, for our ultimate good and for your ultimate glory. Father, it's so hard to trust you at those times. And each and every one of us here are very, very imperfect at trusting you in the midst of those storms. But Father, we pray that you would help us. We would believe that you would help our unbelief. That we would truly find peace and comfort in the midst of those times. As we look forward to the sure and certain safety and peace and calm that you have given to us and promised. Father, we pray for your blessing to be upon your word. Pray that your Spirit would apply these great truths to our hearts, drawing us all closer to yourself as we seek to be faithful witnesses of these great truths, offering comfort and hope to those who are drowning in the sea of sin, that we might be standing upon the rock and throw them this lifeline, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save them and deliver them. Father, we pray for your blessing in all these things. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.